The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, this is great. Man, we got a lot of people watching online this morning, so I guess I better say hi to you guys. There's more people online. Everybody wave to the people online. Hey, you guys. There's more than 400 people online right now watching. That's just computers. So if there's like the average of two people per computer, then it's probably more like 800 or more. There could be 1,000 people watching online, which is kind of cool. But I just have to say it. You guys are wimps. These people are awesome. You guys are at home all snuggly. I'm sure they're wearing those little snuggly things. What do they call those? Snuggies. And you got your coffee and all that. That's great. But we're here at church. No, I'm just kidding. It's great. I'm glad people are able to join us online live as well. So this is more than I expected, though. I really am glad to see you guys here. And it's kind of fun to be here at church today. Snow. Yeah, I love snow. And when I was a kid, snow was always an excuse for something. If school was happening, it was an excuse to stay home. And then schools kind of got wise and realized, man, let's just, if it's a half inch of snow, we'll call it Snowmageddon and cancel everything. It'll be awesome. And so it's kind of an excuse to cancel everything and do stuff differently. I don't know. As a kid, I love snow for that reason. But I also love snow just for a ton of reasons. So I'm going to use the snow and this Snowmageddon 2014. And I'm going to use it for an excuse to deviate from our normal through the Bible study. And I'd like, if you've been at Athey Creek, you know we don't do that very often. But I thought it'd be kind of fun today, especially since we're missing a lot of people. Of course, if I knew everybody was going to be online, I probably would have just kept on going right through the Bible. But I can loosely link this to Genesis chapter 20, 21, 22. So we can figure that out as we go along. But what I'd like you to do is turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah the prophet. I'm a big fan of snow. I used to ski, and then I used to hung up my skis and got into snowboarding and did that for a while and haven't been up for a few years, sad to say. Snowmobiles, I've played around with those. Pretty fun stuff. Snow is just awesome for so many reasons. Here's some interesting facts on snow. I kind of looked some of this stuff up. The people that are at home watching online, you have a condition called chionophobia. That's the fear of snow. So you have chionophobia if you're afraid of snow. I'm just kidding. There's only a few awkward laughs out here today. You're like, Brett, don't make fun of people. I'm just having fun. An average snowflake, this is interesting, is made up of 180 billion molecules of water. 180 billion molecules in one snowflake. Now, there's many, many more ice crystals, in fact. I don't even remember how you pronounce it. It's like one with 16 zeros behind it or whatever. How many ice crystals are formed in different shapes. And that's why, have you ever heard that a snowflake, there's not one snowflake that's the same as the other in anywhere in the cosmos? Because there's so many formations of crystals, ice crystals, that there's no possible way they could be duplicated. That's amazing to me. Snow is an interesting thing. Did you know 12% of the Earth's surface is covered with ice or snow in a permanent way? Not just like Portland once a year or so. Snow, what color is snow? It's funny, all the people are just like, I love snow. They're like, white. But actually, did you know snow is colorless? Technically, it's colorless. But what they found is whatever light is absorbed by the ice crystals in snow, in fact, science tells us that light is what makes snow white. Now you say, well, yeah, but if you're in a dark place, then snow's not white anymore. But it actually is the reflection. In fact, what little sunlight is absorbed by snow, it's uniformly absorbed over the wavelengths of visible light, thus giving snow its white appearance. Did you know that? So it's actually light that makes snow white. There's some spiritual implications there I think are kind of interesting. But all that to say, without the light, snow would not be white, but it's colorless. The average snowflake falls at a speed of 3.1 mile per hour, about the same speed you drove here this morning. White Christmas. Number one selling single of all time throughout all history. It's interesting because Candle in the Wind by Elton John caught up to it a decade ago or so, which I was totally depressed. But good news, Bing has overtaken Elton quite handily. If you look in the Guinness Book of World Records, White Christmas is at the top of the single chart, selling more than 50 million copies of that single, White Christmas. Irving Berlin's White Christmas. Candle in the Wind, what is it, a mere 30 million. So that's nothing compared to the 50 of Bing. I'm glad that he overtook old Elton for many reasons, but I won't go into that. But all that to say, just dumb song, basically, if you ask me. But White Christmas, why do people like the song White Christmas? Irving Berlin, when he wrote it, he knew he'd hit something. In fact, he came out of wherever he was writing. He came out and he got, said to his secretary, he said, heck. No, he says, I just wrote the best song I've ever written. He said, heck, I just wrote the best song anybody has ever written. And he was all excited about his song. Call that pride, or maybe just true. Everybody loves that song. Why? Well, there's something about snow and dreaming of the old white Christmas that's just so... Well, there's a kind of a purity and kind of a beauty. In fact, snow is beautiful. I was driving down the road just the other day in an area of town here that's, you know, it's an area not far from my house. It's got like a bunch of construction equipment, and for some reason there's junk laying around, and there's beer cans in the ditch, and it's just kind of a junky area. Frankly, it's just kind of junky, but you know what? Driving by there the other day with a big, beautiful blanket of snow, even that area looked like a postcard, man. Just this beautiful blanket of snow. That which was normally a dump suddenly is beautiful. And that's why I think snow is so great. Even the worst of situations can be covered up and look beautiful, at least while the snow is there. Man, I just love snow for so many reasons. It's fun to play in. We took my truck out and Joey's truck, and we were just out there doing stuff I don't think you're supposed to do, at least according to the news. You're a horrible parent if you drag your kids behind a vehicle. Do you guys remember that? Just a few years ago, there was sadly a horrible death, but the dad was drunk, and so they act like anybody who drives this is horrible. But I grew up riding behind vehicles. We'd find whatever we could to skid on and grab jumper cables and hook it to the bumper, and it was great. You know, hit it and had tons of fun. So I'm sorry if you're offended by that, but we were dragging the kids day before yesterday all over town. But it was fun. And had some good times. But snow is so great, and it makes our hearts glad. Now, by the way, this year in Jerusalem, they had a huge snowstorm. Some people, you picture, you know, Israel and the Middle East is just this big dry desert, which it kind of is. But what people fail to understand, did you know Jerusalem is, you know, if you go down to the Dead Sea, you're 1,700 feet below sea level when you're on the shore of the Dead Sea. Isn't that something? 1,700, it's the lowest place on earth. But in like a half hour, you can drive from the seashore of the Dead Sea and just drive up to Jerusalem, and you're up at 3,000 feet above sea level. Jerusalem's way up there in altitude. And so it's not that uncommon during the winter for a snowstorm to happen. But this year, Jerusalem was blanketed, covered in a couple feet of snow, and it was Benjamin Netanyahu had to call out the retired troop transporters just to get people around town. It was quite a deal. So in the Bible days, they had times of snow, and it was normal there, especially around Jerusalem, Bethlehem, those areas. So when Isaiah the prophet uses this analogy, he actually uses the idea of snow, and the people would have known how it was, how cool it was. Of course, in those days, you'd have to have a good fire to stay warm. But snow, even in those days, you get the sense that Isaiah deems snow as something that's really cool. And we see that here in chapter 1, verse 18. Let's check it out together. It says here in Isaiah 1, 18, kind of famous scripture. It says, come now, verse 18, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Interesting. Here we see this little verse that talks about snow, but also you say, but there's also wool. Now, if you look at a sheep, you think, well, a sheep's not as white as snow, but it is interesting because having been in 4-H doing some, I did cattle, and I did 1 year of sheep when I was 9 years old, and the sheep that we had, they're all kind of this brownish color, light brown, sort of a beige color sheep are, until you wash them. The wool on sheep is very, very white. In fact, if you wash it up good, and you know, in 4-H, if you're in 4-H, you get them all washed up. Does anybody do sheep 4-H when they were kids? 1, 2, 3, okay, that's cool. 4, yeah. So you know how it is, man. You get them all washed up, and they get bright white, and then you take those shears, and you make them these little perfect little puffballs. You make sure everything's just dialed right in, you know, and it's kind of cool as that sheep gets all white, and they're actually quite pretty when they get all fluffy and white. So that's the idea. They take the wool from the sheep, wash it up, and it would become very white. Now, this idea, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though your sins be like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Interesting analogy and something I think it's worthy of our consideration today. In fact, I'd like to consider just first of all how gross sin is, and then let's consider what this verse means in light of that. You see, sin is gross. Do you realize that? The older I get, the more I realize sin causes suffering and sorrow and slavery. And it causes stench. It is. It's just gross. What do you mean? Well, sorrow. Just ask Achan there from the book of Judges. There where Achan took of the cursed thing. Joshua chapter 7. Achan took of the cursed thing. And there, after stealing those things, he ended up being taken. Him and his family, and stoned to death and burned to death. What a horrible end. And sin brings about just sorrow and suffering. But not only that, sin brings about slavery. Just ask Samson there in the book of Judges. For in Judges, we read Samson, after just playing around with sin for a long time, Samson ends up in slavery. He's bound up. That's what sin does. It binds you up, ties you up. And you know, it's funny, as Christians, we don't abhor sin, I think, like maybe we used to. And it's because of legalism. We're afraid that we're going to be legalistic or considered legalistic if we're not saying, hey, man, let's run toward righteousness. Let's hunger and thirst after righteousness. But you don't want to be that Christian. It's like, you can't do this and you can't do that. And we're free in Christ, free in Christ. But the problem is, if we don't just label it for what it is, we can end up being in bondage to our own sin and our own open-mindedness and our freedom in Christ. The Lord says there's sin that we need to avoid. Why? Because it causes slavery. You're bound up. Ask Samson. So he's bound up. He's grinding at the wheel. His eyes are poked out. Samson knows what it means to be brought into slavery because of sin. But not only that, sin brings about stench. Stench? Yeah, sin stinks. Remember how Paul talked about that? He's like, oh, he's talking about what a miserable man he was because his sin. And he compared it to being like this dead man tied to his back, and he's walking around with a dead carcass on himself all the time. That's a pretty bad imagery, wouldn't you say? I mean, I don't think that's very pleasant. Now, this is something I knew about because growing up in the country, we had some neighbors. Well, in the country when you're growing up, and I'm sorry, Portlandia, this is hard for you to hear this. But in the country, if a dog killed chickens, you kill the dog. Chicken killer, once a chicken killer, always a chicken killer. And so if your dog went and killed chickens out of the chicken coop from the neighbors or whatever, they would shoot your dog, and that's just kind of the way it was, and you had to deal with it. But there was some people who had a way to remedy without shooting the dog. They would take a chicken that was killed by the dog, and then they would tie it to the neck of the dog, so the dog had to walk around with a dead chicken around his neck for weeks. And the chicken started to decompose right there and stink. The stink was horrible. And the dog would want to get it off, and it was just gross and stuff. I guess you could do that in the country. Our dogs used to run around, and there'd be a dog with a chicken on its neck. Well, finally, they let the dog free from the chicken that was dead, and they say, I don't know if, I never really saw this work, but they say that once the dog gets so sick of the smell of the dead chicken, because it stinks so bad, that the dog would never go to a chicken coop, even near a chicken coop, ever again. That's the country. That's where I lived. That's where I grew up. But here, let me just tell you, that's the imagery Paul uses, except without a chicken. He uses a person. That's a horrible thing. See, Paul understood that our sin, it might be great for a moment. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But then there's this stench, the smell. And we're all sinful, smelly people. We don't like to admit it. But we have smell of sin. It's like that poor young couple. They were engaged to be married. And the man, he was thinking, oh man, I got a problem. He went to his father and said, Dad, I got a problem. What's that? You're getting married next week. Well, he said, yeah, but I'm really afraid that once I get married, she's going to hate me. Why? Well, because I have this problem. My feet tend to be smelly, he said. What do I do? And the dad said, okay, just wash your feet more than a couple times a day. Keep your feet clean. And then wear socks to bed. You'll be good to go. Okay. Well, the woman, she also had a problem. She went to her mother and said, Mom, I'm really nervous getting married and all this because I don't know what my problem is, but every morning I wake up with really, really bad morning breath. What should I do? And the mom said, well, I'll tell you what. Get up before he gets up and go to the bathroom, brush your tooth and comb your hair and we'll rinse your mouth out and it'll be great. And she said, okay, perfect. And so they got married on the honeymoon, worked flawlessly. Husband was wearing his socks to bed and the wife was getting up early and brushing her teeth. Everything was great until about 6 months into their marriage when the man wakes up in the morning and one of his socks are off and he freaks out. And he quickly kind of scurries down into the bed trying to find his sock that had fallen off. And the girl wakes up and she says, what in the world are you doing? And the husband looked up, she looked up, and he said, oh no, you swallowed one of my socks. Now, why did I tell that story? I know. Sin stinks, man. And we like to think of ourselves as all pure and good, but the Bible says, man, our sin is a wretched, grotesque thing. Man, I hope we understand that. Sin stinks. It really does. It brings sorrow. It brings slavery. It brings about a stench. But it also brings about sickness. In fact, Isaiah the prophet, since we're here in Isaiah chapter 1, I'd like you to just look at a little verse here at the beginning of chapter 1. It says here in Isaiah 1, verse 4. This is Isaiah, by the way, setting the stage for the glorious verse that's our text today. The glorious verse is verse 18. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He sets the stage with this. Check it out, verse 4. He says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more, and the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And he goes on, but do you get the picture that Isaiah is trying to say, man, our sin is sick, and you will be sick from your sin. He says it's putrefying sores. Man, here's some pretty painful imagery, but it's true. Oh, if we could only see sin for what it really is. That's what Isaiah is trying to tell us. It's not just here in chapter 1, but turn the page to Isaiah chapter 3. He also talks about how sin makes you sick. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 11, it says, woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. In other words, your wickedness will come back at you, but it's going to make you sick. It's going to make you ill. That's what sin does. Sin brings about sickness. So when we consider how gross our sin really is, what it does to us when we come to verse 18 is we can breathe a sigh of relief. We can be glad that though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Let's break this verse down and just kind of consider it in chunks, and then we'll pack it up and head home. But let's consider, first of all, the word come. In fact, if you're taking notes, jot it down. Number one, come. It's an invitation. He says, come now, let us reason together. There's an invitation from the Lord. Don't you love it when the Lord gives us an invite? In fact, the invitations of the Bible, somebody should do like a study on just the invitations of the Bible, because there's some great ones. How thankful I am for the beauty of the invitations. Here's one of my favorites. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. That's one of them. Also, there's a beautiful invitation in Isaiah 55, verse 1. In fact, it says this in Isaiah 55, 1. This is another one. Ho, H-O. Why do you say ho? Because Santa Claus isn't coming to town? No, because it's a happy thing. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, Come ye, there's the invitation. Come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Amen. I love that verse. Come ye. And he says, you that have no money, you that are broken in wretched, miserable sin, come, buy, and eat. Why do you spend your money when you can have it freely? Man, what a glorious invitation there in Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. But also, not only that, Jesus gave us a bunch of good invitations. Anybody remember another one? That's probably one of the most famous of Jesus' quotes. This, of course, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, in verse 28. You guys know it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, he says, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Man, what a glorious invitation. Another one that I love of Jesus that he says here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. In Matthew 19, verse 14, he invites the little children. He says, come unto me, to little kids. He says, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. While everybody else was saying, get these kids out of here, Jesus saying, let the little kids come. Man, I love that about Jesus. Kids liked him. That says a lot to me about Jesus. Another invitation, John's Gospel, chapter 7. You know this one, in verse 37. In the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And man, on and on you can go, looking up the beautiful invitations of God to humanity to come unto him. And when you come to Christ, when you come to the Lord, those answers of just the dryness, the thirst is met, the hunger is met, the healing is found. Man, it's all there when you get this invitation. But for today, come unto me. Come now, let us reason together. What a beautiful invitation. So that's the word come. But the second word is the second point. Not only number one, come, but number two, come now. When do we come? When should we come to the Lord? When do we receive the invitation? Now. Okay, so here's what we'll tie it into our Genesis study, okay? Do you remember how Lot lingered? Remember how Lot just lollygagged? Do you remember when Lot says there, the angel said, come with us, get out of town, leave Sodom and Gomorrah, he says. And Lot didn't leave. He didn't want to take that invitation to leave and be saved. And ultimately, Lot, while he lingered, his family thought he was a joke. Remember, he told his son-in-laws, man, we got to get out of town. And they laughed at him. And while he lingered, the angel picked up Lot by the hand and his wife and his two daughters and set them outside of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, this verse helps us understand how Lot could be declared righteous in the Old Testament. In the New Testament. When 2 Peter talks about how Lot was called righteous Lot, and we look at Lot's life and we don't see anything that Lot does that's good. And so here's the Lord. If you almost put Lot in this verse, he's saying to Lot, come now, Lot, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, which he had lots of those, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they will be white as wool. Lot's a guy who was able to receive this glorious invitation, this promise, and we have evidence of that from the New Testament. So there's my loose linkage to our Genesis study right here in verse 18 of chapter 1 of Isaiah. So come, when do we come? Now, don't be a Lot who lollygags. Here's the Lord inviting us, and he's saying, come now. You know, it's like the most important being in all the cosmos is inviting us to commune and talk with him. Like, I don't even care as much what you think about our president, but what if the president invited you to the White House and said, I will fly you to the White House and I want to talk with you? Would you say, I don't think I'd. No, I mean, for me, it'd be what a thing to be able to talk to the president of the United States. I'd bring my Bible and, man, we could have a lot of good discussion. Lots of things to talk about. What an invitation. I wouldn't just kind of, you know, the Secret Service knocking on my door. Whatever, you know. No, but people treat the Lord like that. Whatever. Lord invites us to come and reason with him. No. When you get an invitation from God like this, it's not to be ignored, nor are you to lollygag. You're to just do it. When? Come now. I like the urgency that's set to this verse. So come now, and that brings us to number three. Let us reason together. That little phrase, what an amazing phrase that is when you really think about it. The Lord's saying, come, invitation, now, urgency. And then what are we going to do? We're going to reason together. Now, here's the question. Is humanity reasonable? Is there anything reasonable about humanity? The answer is absolutely no. We are the most unreasonable beings. And yet, here's the Lord who's perfectly reasonable. In fact, the Lord is so reasonable, he almost deserves any time to be unreasonable. Do you know what I mean by that? It's almost like we're such wretched, miserable, stinky sinners. The Lord could say, I'm just going to be unreasonable, and you guys are toast. And he'd be in his rights to do that. But here's the Lord lovingly, this great being, inviting puny humanity. It's like the psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? It's true. Like, what in the world does God care about humanity anyway? But the fact is, he does. So much so, he says, hey, come, and I want to reason with you. That's so humbling to me, to think that God wants to reason with me, an unreasonable being. And here's the God of all reason wanting to reason with me. That's just crazy. It sort of reminds me of Paul. Remember when Paul said in the book of Romans, he says, you know this scripture, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He says that by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Just submitting to God, submitting yourself, sacrifice to the Lord is reasonable, according to Paul. And here's the Lord saying, I want you to come and reason. Isaiah says, I want you to reason with me, the Lord would say. It's amazing that God wants to try to reason with us at all. That's humbling. So come, that's the invitation. Now, that's the urgency. Let us reason together. That's humbling, that God wants to reason with us. But number four on the list of the things to think about, he says, come now, let us reason together. And this is number four, though your sins be like scarlet. Now, scarlet's an interesting thing, especially if you're going to Bible times, because when they figured out how to make things scarlet or crimson or red, that was a big deal. People thought red was a valuable substance, so they would find certain ways to make things red. And the thing about red that's kind of interesting, Bible commentators say that scarlet portrays sin. Obviously, in our verse, we see that. Not only to denote its dreadful character, the idea of red just being kind of, you know, red is sort of the color we use for emergency. Your stop sign is red. It's something gets your attention. So here the Lord says, though your sins be like scarlet, he compares it to red. But one of the other reasons I think red is appropriate, and maybe you haven't thought about this, but of all the dyes throughout history, red is the number one in staining that you cannot remove. Red is the color that if a piece of cloth gets crimson or red in it, you cannot get that out. No matter how hard you try, no matter what kind of detergent you use, you'll wear the cloth out before you get the red out of the cloth. Once the dye has been thoroughly set in a piece of cloth, no scientific method is known that can successfully fully eliminate the red. Now, that's with human efforts. But here, we're told that the Lord is the one who can take that sin, that red scarlet, and he can turn it in and bring it to white purity of holiness, even like snow. God has the power to erase the redness of our sin, the stain of our sin. Don't you love that? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. It's funny how we make excuses for our own sin, so we don't even really want it to be erased because we think we're okay. It's always an interesting thing how people sort of in their own minds have it all figured out to where I really am not that guilty. There's no greater evidence of that. I love this. This is a legitimate, from the Toronto Sun newspaper, they printed some samples of actual accident reports, and this is kind of funny, like this one. Quote, a pedestrian hit me and went under my car. That's a person trying to sort of rationalize their way. Another one. I had been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. It's like, man, not a good sentence there. This one cracks me up. I had been shopping all day for plants and was on my way home. As I reached an intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision, and I did not see the other car. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. Did him quite a favor there. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I was attempting to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. A moving telephone pole. See, this is just people rationalizing their, trying to make their accident that they had, their sin, if you would, not look like it was their fault. This is a funny one. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have. The guy was all over the road, so I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. An invisible car came out of nowhere and struck my vehicle and then vanished. This is the last one. The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. That's good stuff. See, it's the evidence of us just trying to deflect and say, oh, yeah, no, I don't really have sin in my life. But the fact is, all of our sin is as scarlet, and it marks us, and it's an indelible ink. It's irremovable, unerasable, apart from the Lord. Now, there's an interesting word here that is noteworthy. In fact, one is, the word is crimson, and the other is scarlet. Why does the Bible use two different words in the English there? Well, it's interesting. The word crimson actually comes from a word in the Hebrew that's fascinating. The word is toleth. Toleth. You say, well, whoopee-doo. Well, it's an interesting word. See, the word toleth actually is talking about a worm. You see, the Coccus alisius, the little worm in its scientific name, it's an interesting word that it's actually a worm that they use to extract the color red for dyes. Poor little worms, they'd put them all in a bucket, squish them all up, and then that toleth worm would produce that red dye, and they'd soak their cloth in that dye from the worm guts or whatever, and it would turn it all bright red, and that's the way they made their garments red. So they'd use the word interchangeably. Though your sins be like the toleth worm, they'll be as white as wool, white as snow. You say, well, that's kind of whatever. But it is an interesting thing. In fact, one of the great psalms, we call the Messianic Psalms. That's psalms that are directly speaking of the Messiah, Jesus. There's a great one. Would you keep your finger here in Isaiah and go with me to Psalm chapter 22. In this Messianic Psalm, there's some recognizable Messianic themes. I'll give you a few highlights. Like, for example, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that ring a bell? Jesus cried those words from the cross. Look at verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope. Well, remember when they said, he delivered others, can't he deliver himself? They said that to Jesus at the cross. And as you look through this, there's some interesting analogies. Verse 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the mix of my bowels. By the way, that's how Jesus died. Verse 14 describes perfectly that when you're hanging on the cross, your bones go out of joint in your shoulders, and it causes the muscles of your pectoralis major muscles to spasm. And it makes it so you can't breathe. It's a way they really die on the cross is through asphyxiation. But because of the spasm, the heart muscle is stressed so much. Literally, Jesus, we know, because when he was stuck in the spear in the side, a mixture of blood and water came from his side. And medicine tells us today that that would be indication of a heart that literally burst. That's how Jesus died. If you want to know the biology of it, or the autopsy, it's right here, verse 14. That's how Jesus died. So chapter 22 is this amazingly exact messianic chapter. But what's interesting, after you hear about my God, why hast thou forsaken me, and those kinds of things, look at verse 6. It almost seems out of place. But he says there, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Why would Jesus call himself a worm if this is truly a messianic psalm? Why in the world would you get that? But it's an interesting thing because it's speaking of this little Tolith worm. Now, it gets even more intriguing when you look it up. Check this out. Look up the Tolith worm or the Cucus alistius, whatever they call it, the worm that's talked about here. It's this interesting little critter because what it does, the mother worm, when it's time for her to give birth to her baby worms, larva or whatever, she climbs up on a branch or a tree or a fence post or whatever, usually wood, and this worm then attaches itself to the wood and actually starts to form a little bit of a shell on its outer side, sort of like a cocoon. And then after forming that cocoon, then the worm lays its eggs, or the baby worms, are underneath the shell. The mom then dies. The mom always dies in giving birth to these little baby worms, Tolith worms. And sad to say, the baby worms thrive. And the way they thrive is they feed off the mother's flesh, the body of the mother worm. Now, after maturing in that little cocoon or that shell, the little baby worms then escape. And that shell eventually falls off the tree or the branch or the wood. But what's interesting is it leaves on the wood a red spot. Because of the nature of this worm that I already told you about, the using it for red dye. This red spot stays on the branch or on the tree. But what's even more intriguing is after a few days, usually around three, that red spot starts to dry up and turn bright, bright white. And then when it gets white enough, it actually detaches itself like a snowflake and falls to the ground. And you know that that process has taken place of this worm who hung on a branch or a tree, dying that its young might have life. Hello? Isn't that an interesting, isn't that kind of an interesting little thing? And here the Lord saying, I am a worm. It shouldn't surprise us because Jesus is the one who compared himself even to a serpent. Remember that? Everybody knows John 3:16, but do you know John 3:15? You know the earlier verses before? It says that Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness on that pole, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, even as the serpent. How can Christ compare himself to a serpent? Well, we know now. Jesus, who knew no sin, what does it say? He became sin for us. In the same way, Jesus says, I am a worm, but the worm is Tolith, and it brings home this beautiful picture of how Christ gave himself that we might have life. And as our sins were scarlet, leaving that spot, they will become white as snow. Isn't that amazing, that little picture? When the Lord says even creation speaks of his glory, I think there's going to be shocking truths. When we get to heaven, we're going to start to understand, wow, all of creation somehow points to and reminds us of what Jesus did. I believe we're going to find out how much we missed in all of creation. But here, I think we start to see just a little snapshot of that. And so back to our text here in Isaiah. What we see here is, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be white as wool. Well, finally, lastly, we consider the final phrase, and that is, they shall be as white as snow. That's the last phrase I'd like to consider. I know there's more here in the verse. But come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And all the beer bottles and all the trash in your life and all the junk and the cow pies and the stuff, when you drive down the road today and you see this beautiful blanket of white snow in the fields and just see the purity and all that, that here in our experience is going to melt away and we shall see once again Portlandia in all its glory. But for today, it's kind of fun because it's all covered. I guess I want to remind you as you drive home today just to enjoy the snow and look at it and go, man, that's me. I'm covered. And the good news is the snow doesn't melt and your sins are covered. You know, the word cover is an interesting word in the Old Testament. The word atonement. Remember the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the priest would go in and they'd atone for the sins of the people of Israel. The word atonement in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word we use for atonement, it means literally to cover up. Just like we're talking about, like the snowfall covers up all the junk and it makes it look beautiful. That's Old Testament. But what's interesting, when you go to the New Testament and you look up the New Testament Greek word for atonement, there's just a little bit of a nuance shift in the meaning, which I think is kind of interesting. You can do a word study on atonement. And when you look up the Greek word, it doesn't just mean to cover up. See, when you use the Old Testament word, it almost means, and I don't mean to be irreverent, but it almost means to sweep it under the rug. And that's kind of what they did when the priest did that for the children of Israel. Why were they just sweeping under the rug, having it covered? Well, I believe it's linked to the fact that Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. And all the sacrifice and the blood was shed on the Temple Mount or in the tabernacle, that was pointing to what would ultimately happen when Jesus would die on the cross, where his blood would be shed, and thereby, by his red blood, our red sins would turn white as snow. And it wasn't just that temporary atonement to cover up, to sweep under the rug. In the New Testament Greek, it means to completely do away with. And it starts to move toward that word that we know, justification. Just as if you'd never sinned at all. It's not just to be covered up. It's not just putting on the socks. It's actually saying, I'm going to do away with the stench. It's going to be gone forever. And the only way that can be done is through the cross of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Oh, I don't know about that, Brad. Red blood and red sins, but red plus red. Well, did you know that red plus red equals what? White. Did you know that? Great illustration I've heard over the years is when Queen Elizabeth had a parade in London. And a father and son were watching the parade, only they were watching from their flat upstairs from their window. And they were just watching as the parade went by, and the little boy would make little comments. Oh, Dad, look at that. Look at the band, and listen to him play. And the dad's, oh, yeah. And they were there just enjoying the parade. Well, the dad was excited because the redcoats, the army was coming. And he said, son, look at the redcoats. And the son looked and said, where, Daddy? Just there. Look at all of them. There's hundreds of them. No, Dad, they're white coats. And the dad's like, no, they're redcoats. No, Dad, they're white. Well, the dad thought, oh, no, my son is colorblind. And he got down at his face and said, son, they're red coats. And the son said, look. And the dad turned, and then he realized what had happened. The window was a stained glass window, at least the border. The dad was looking through the clear glass. The son was looking through red piece of glass, looking at the red coats through red glass. It made the coats look white. And that truth is exactly what happens for you. You have red sins that are scarlet, but when Christ's blood was shed on the cross, red plus red equals white. That's how we're cleaned, through the precious blood of Jesus, like Peter said. So really, today, when we drive through the snow, we can rejoice. That's why I'm glad that you guys are snow people that are here. You're willing to, you know, truly, I do appreciate it. I'm not laying a guilt trip on people that stay at home, truly. God bless you. But it is kind of treacherous out there for some, you know, vehicles and stuff. I understand that. But you know, when I grew up as a kid, you know, we wouldn't go places when it snowed. Typically, we just kind of hold up in our house and get the wood stove stoked up and just kind of take it in. But when church Sunday came around, it didn't matter what happened. My dad would chain up the Volkswagen and we'd drive to church no matter what we had to do. That was the priority in our family. And it's kind of a cool thing because I love it that some of you guys said, you know what, the rest of Portland's staying at home and everybody kind of uses it as well. We don't have to go to church today or whatever. But I love it that we got a church that's saying, you know what, let's just go. Let's go. And I don't think everybody has to go, but I think there's something about you, especially if you have a family and, you know, like Jay and Jen bringing their 8 kids and loading up the cruiser and just plowing through some snow to get to church. I think that's awesome. And you guys that are here, I think it's good. And there is a priority here. And we get to enjoy the beauty of the snow. Amen? Amen. Well, Lord, we do see this verse, Isaiah 1:18, is a beautiful, beautiful thing. The fact that you would want to reason with us at all is almost unreasonable because, Lord, we don't deserve your attention. We don't deserve your affection. We don't deserve your kindness. But, Lord, you just continue to bless us on so many levels. Lord, and I just pray that today as we enjoy this weather and take it in, I pray that that, Father, you just be honored as we consider that our sins, though they're as scarlet and in crimson, Lord, how beautiful it is that they'll be white as snow. And so, Lord, bless these folks. Get them home safe and sound, Lord. Be with the folks at home, and I pray that they just enjoy their family time or their comfort of their home and just take it in today. But we want to give you glory and honor today. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at atheecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.